Just want to welcome everyone here tonight to this service that we have, and welcome to those who are joining us online. We're glad that you're participating in this special service with us. Tonight is called a Tenebrae service, which happens on Friday, Good Friday evening. A Tenebrae is a word that means darkness or shadows, contemplating the discomfort of Jesus on the cross. Tonight is a service of meditation, a reflection on Scripture, as well as music that is interspersed as we consider what Christ has done for us on the cross. Throughout the service, there's these seven candles that are lit beside me here. And at each moment in the service, one of them will be extinguished until there is complete silence and there's no more lights that are there. Each candle represents a specific thing. The first one is betrayal, aloneness, accusation, denial, crucifixion, death, and then burial. Our service tonight will end in complete darkness, much like Good Friday, as we read about in the Scriptures. It is our prayer that you sense the Holy Spirit meeting you where you are as we consider what Jesus did for each of us on the cross. We recognize that this service may stir a little bit of emotion, and so we do have the nursery that is available for parents to supervise their children in the nursery. We also have a place within the chapel, which is just across the lobby outside of those doors. And in there, you are able to watch, you can watch the live stream service. There are also Stations of the Cross that are child appropriate and family appropriate that you can do to be able to journey with Jesus around the different stations of the cross. We'll be participating in communion later on in the service, and so the elements were located at the doors on your way in, and so hopefully you'll be able to get those. You'll have opportunity from the ushers to be able to receive those if you haven't yet. Just be aware of that later on when we do have our communion service, and you can just raise your hand to be able to participate. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Jesus, this evening, on this day of sadness and sorrow, we draw our attention to you. Palm Sunday was a great way of recognizing you as our King, but that is behind us now, and the victory of Easter isn't here yet. So for now, we draw close to Jesus and recognize the steps towards laying his life down for us. Tonight, we sit together with broken hearts, in a broken world with broken people, and recognize the suffering and injustices around us. But Jesus, you did all of this for us who are broken and for our world that needs saving. Jesus, as you are here with us, help us to be here with you. Amen.
Are you the King of the Jews? Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the Chosen One.
If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Crucify him! Crucify him!
Thank you. The images, words, and music have likely indicated deep inside you that tonight may feel somber, quiet, reflective. You see, in every story, every movie, every book, there's this typical plot line between good and evil. Our brain classifies characters as good or bad. We've got the protagonists and the antagonists, the good guys and the bad guys. But as we walk through Good Friday, we may start to feel this inner sense of tension, because we may begin to see ourselves a little bit in this story. It's almost like the children's book. There's a monster at the end of the story. You see, the basic storyline is that this little monster named Grover hears that there's a monster at the end of the book. And he keeps warning the reader to stop reading, because as you turn the pages, you're going to find the monster. And then at the end of the book, he realizes all along that he has been the monster. And perhaps the discomfort we feel in Good Friday that lingers is because of this. Because as we journey through this story tonight, we may feel like we're uncovering something about ourselves. Perhaps we are one of the bad guys in this story. We may no longer hear the story as something that happened in the past, but we may begin to resonate with the disciples, with the crowds, the guards, the Pharisees. We may discover parts of ourselves that we would prefer not to think about, the part of us that could accuse, that could deny, that could betray, or worse, the part of us that discovers that we are the bad guy at the end of the story. You see, in the gospel accounts of that day, everyone sins against Christ, even his closest followers. Everyone fails and falls short of being the good guy. And as we leave tonight, we may have this inner sense that the villain in this story may be us. And we may have to rest in the discomfort we sense, knowing that despite the fact that this is true, that somehow Jesus still chose to do this, that his love reached beyond our fallenness on that Friday, and it still does today.
Also called Passover, was approaching. The leading priests and teachers of religious law were plotting on how to kill Jesus, but they were afraid of the people's reaction.
Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples, and he went to the leading priests and captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them.
They were delighted, and they promised to give him money. So he agreed and began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus so they could arrest him when the crowds weren't around. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived, and the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said,
"Go and prepare the Passover meal so that we can eat it together."
"Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked him. He replied,
"As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal."
They went up to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said,
"I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God."
Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said,
"Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come."
He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying,
"This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
After supper, he took another cup of wine and said,
"This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you."
all believers. We remember together, we partake together. Parents, you may decide if your child is ready to take communion. If you would like to join in communion but you forgot to grab a cup, you can just raise your hands now and our ushers would be happy to give one to you. In order to participate, if this is your first time or your 100th time, you want to lift the clear part first to get your wafer out and then pull back the tab like a creamer so that you can grab the juice. N.T. Wright writes this: when Jesus wanted to give his followers, then and now, a way of understanding what was about to happen to him, he didn't preach and teach them a theory. Theories about how Jesus' death dealt with our sins and have come and gone throughout church history. Many of them are profoundly moving, drawing together deep spiritual insight, remarkable theology and understanding, and a commitment to bring God's saving love to a needy world. Many of these thoughts have inspired Christian people with a new view of God's grace and mercy. But these theories have their place, and they weren't the main thing that Jesus gave to his followers. You see, he gave them an act to perform, specifically a meal to share. It is a meal that speaks more volumes than any theory, with the bread and the cup. See, without communion, it's very easy to drift into spirituality that is dominated by ideas about Jesus, instead of receiving life from Jesus. Communion gives us a tangible reminder of what Jesus called us to. Communion puts Jesus in his place, dying on the cross, and giving us our place, opening our hands, and receiving the remission of our sins. That is our salvation. And so today we perform the same act that Jesus asked of his followers. We, his followers, drink the cup and we eat the bread. And we do all of this to remember. Our faith is not rooted in stories about Jesus. Our faith is brought to life in the life that Jesus gives us. His death provided us a way to live. And as we eat the bread and as we drink the cup, we are drawn into God's story. This story of salvation for all of us. Let us pray together. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for his death. And we thank you for communion that we get to come together to celebrate just as they did at the Last Supper of your sacrifice. And we get to unite as one body, saying we proclaim you are Lord of all. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to take communion. So when you feel ready, you can partake of the elements. As the team plays the song, when you're ready, you may take the wafer and eat the cup, doing this in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice.
Thank you.
Then Jesus said,
"But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die, but what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him."
The disciples began to ask each other, which of them would ever do such a thing? Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them,
"In this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here, for I am among you as the one who serves. You have stayed with me in my time of trial, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift through each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Peter, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers."
Peter said, "Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you, and even to die with you." But Jesus said,
"Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 times that you even know me."
Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them,
"Pray that you will not give in to temptation."
He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed.
"Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine."
Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood. At last, he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief.
"Why are you sleeping?"
he asked them.
"Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation."
Have you ever felt completely alone? Not just in the physical sense, but alone in an emotional and mental kind of way? In those moments when you need so desperately for someone to be with you, but you feel like there's no one who understands or who's present in the way that you need? Jesus knew his death was around the corner. And like someone with a terminal illness, he knew the time was coming and that a great deal of suffering was ahead of him. When faced with our mortality, there's something within us that desperately wants to cling to life. And Jesus was not immune to this instinct. He didn't want to suffer, and he didn't want to die. He knew that he would be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and it grieved his spirit. And in this moment, we see Jesus modeling for us a way to respond when we are this alone, when we feel scared, when we want to skip the suffering. You see, he wasn't angry or standoffish. He was not without hope. He responded in a real and authentic way, and he went to his Father in prayer. When no human around him understood, he went to the one who knew him fully. Aware of the painful road ahead, he says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup of suffering from me." His humanity is so evident. Despite this human desire to avoid suffering and death, his main concern remains, though, "Your will, not mine." The writer of Hebrews reveals what the followers of Jesus did not know in that day. Jesus chose the cross despite what it cost him, and he chose it for us. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, like us. He shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power over death. That is the devil. And he freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Jesus shared in our humanity. He chose the experience of flesh and blood. He shared in the fear of suffering, and he shared in the experience of utter aloneness. And he chose death, and not just any death, but death on a cross. As Jesus feels the weight of what's ahead, and he spends time crying out to his Father, his disciples sleep only a stone's throw away. The ones who fought over who would be the greatest in the kingdom, the ones who swore their allegiance to him, the ones he had warned to pray so they didn't give in to temptation, they're sleeping. In Jesus' deep moments of anguish, where he was in such agony he sweat drops of blood, he found himself without a single human being at his side, utterly alone. And I wonder if there are times when I've been figuratively sleeping, when my human tendencies have won the battle and my focus has shifted from God's perspective elsewhere. I wonder about the times that Jesus has told me to pray only to find me sleeping. Perhaps I'm not so different than the disciples. And I consider Jesus in his aloneness. And I think of the times when I have felt alone, even when I'm surrounded by my closest friends and companions. When I sense that even those dearest to me don't understand the weight or the gravity of what's happening in my mind and my heart. And I'm in awe of Jesus who chose this. I'm in awe of Jesus who chose to walk a season where he knew he would be alone, where he knew he would be misunderstood and mistreated and killed, where he stepped down from heaven to do his Father's will. Even though it meant experiencing the anguish, the deep sense of aloneness, the betrayal, the denial of his closest followers. And I'm in awe of Jesus who chose this for me and for you to break the chains of sin and death for all. And having woken his sleeping disciples, the darkness of the night continued.
The crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said,
"Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?"
When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed,
"Lord, should we fight? We brought swords."
And one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said,
"No more of this."
And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him.
"Am I some dangerous revolutionary?"
he asked,
"that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day. But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns."
Thank you.
Then the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They began to state their case.
This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah, a king.
So Pilate asked them,
"Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied,
"You have said it."
Pilate turned to the leading priests and to the crowd and said, "I find nothing wrong with this man."
Then they became insistent, "But he is causing riots by his teaching wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem."
"Oh, is he a Galilean?"
Pilate asked. When they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction, and Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time.
Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus, because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer.
Meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood and shouted their accusations. Then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus.
Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day.
Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders, along with the people, and he announced his verdict.
"You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged, and then I will release him."
Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted,
"Kill him and release Barabbas to us!"
Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder.
Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting,
"Crucify him! Crucify him!"
For the third time, he demanded,
"Why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death, so I will have him flogged, and then I will release him."
But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they had demanded. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison, for insurrection and murder, but he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished.
So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there.
A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said,
"This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. He said,
"Woman, I don't even know him." After a while, someone else looked at him and said,
"You must be one of them."
"No, I'm not,"
Peter retorted.
And about an hour later, someone else insisted,
"This must be one of them, because he is a Galilean too." But Peter said,
"I don't know what you are talking about."
And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind.
"Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me."
And Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly.
The guards in charge of Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and said,
"Prophesy to us. Who hit you that time?"
And they hurled all sorts of terrible insults at him. As they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus.
A large crowd trailed behind him, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them,
"Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children."
Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said,
"Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing."
And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice.
The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed.
"He saved others,"
they said.
"Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the Chosen One."
The soldiers mocked him too by offering a drink of sour wine. They called out to him,
"If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself."
A sign was fastened above him with these words,
"This is the King of the Jews."
One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed,
"So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself, and us too while you're at it."
But the other criminal protested,
"Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong."
Then he said,
"Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied,
"I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise."
The kingdom of God is often viewed as an upside-down kingdom, where the first will be last, and the least will be greatest. And here at this moment, we see the mockery being made of Jesus as they nail the sign above his head that reads, "This is the King of the Jews." But even as the darkness of human hearts seems at its worst, Jesus demonstrates his true royalty. While others being condemned to death would spew insult and hatred on those torturing them, Jesus instead prays for their forgiveness. With kingly authority, he turns to the criminal at his side, inviting him to paradise. Jesus' forgiveness is extended to the very ones who are killing him, even though he is innocent, and to the one beside him who is receiving the punishment they deserve. This prayer of forgiveness making a way, not only for hope in life after death, but also forgiveness that brings heaven to earth.
By this time, it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted,
Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands.
And with those words, he breathed his last.
When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshipped God and said,
Surely, this man was innocent.
And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow.
But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching.
Thank you.
And in this moment, Jesus' work on earth was done. He cried out to his Father. He breathed his last breath. And in the Gospel of Luke, it feels like everything stands still in this moment. Suddenly, the atmosphere changes. The Roman officers worship God and declare, surely this man was innocent. I wonder if it's like suddenly they saw it for the first time and they realized that this had all gone too far. They'd been wrong and now it was too late. The crowds leave in deep sorrow. The crowds. The crowds that waved palm branches and cried Hosanna became the crowds that cried crucify him. The crowds that watched for so many reasons. Probably some were there to show their support. Perhaps some were there out of curiosity, the way that we somehow turn our eyes to look at something gruesome. Perhaps some were there because they thought they would see something spectacular that day, all sensing that a line had been crossed as an innocent man paid the ultimate price, all leaving in deep sorrow. And Jesus' friends stand at a distance. The courage has seeped out of them. Their hope has faded. They're afraid. Their identities have been shaken as they recognize the failure within themselves, the way they denied, the way they abandoned. And it's in this uncomfortable place we linger right now, because this uncomfortable place is where we are. Good Fridays are the days that do not make sense. When it doesn't turn out the way we thought it would or the way that we thought it should. When our picture of what was good is replaced with something that is not good. And when we see in ourselves something we wish that we could look away from, we see our need for a Savior, our need for someone to cry, forgive them, for they know not what they do, our need for someone to bring heaven to earth. Good Fridays are the days we feel defeated, where we sense the darkness in and around us, where the suffering and injustice feels like it's getting the upper hand. Good Fridays are the days we don't understand God's plan, how this fits into it. And tonight, we sit today knowing the rest of the story. We all know Sunday's coming, but the disciples did not. The crowds did not. Maybe some of you are living in your own version of Good Friday, when it seems dark without hope for light, when it seems like the suffering is just too much. And if this speaks to you, I want you to know that God meets us in this place. We have a Savior who suffered. We have a Savior who knows. And we have a Savior who loves us this much. A Savior who chose to make a way to bring heaven to earth so we don't have to live forever in darkness. But on Good Friday, we sit in this discomfort with the questions and we acknowledge these realities in our own lives. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We're nearing the end of this service, and so I'm going to give you some final instructions. Just a reminder that the Stations of the Cross are available for everyone at the conclusion of this service if you would like to go through them in the chapel. Tonight's service is going to end different than a typical service. While most services seem to come to a conclusion of sorts, tonight will feel unfinished. After one last reading, we will snuff out the final candle, and we will then sit in darkness for 1 minute. During this time, I invite you to reflectively consider the same question that ended the service on Palm Sunday. What do I need from Jesus? After 1 minute, the lights will lift and the ushers will open the auditorium doors. But you're welcome to remain in this space for as long as you need and let God speak to your heart. When you leave, we would ask you to do so quietly so that those remaining in the auditorium have space and time with God. Thank you.
Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Jewish High Council. But he had not agreed with the decisions and actions of the other religious leaders.
He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. He went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body.
Then he took the body down from the cross and wrapped it in a long sheet of linen,
and laid it in a new tomb that had been carved out of rock.
This was done late on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin.
As his body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. Then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body.
But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun, so they rested as was required by law.